Well, this is the third time of study in the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a week just introducing the whole of the sermon, and it was in that week that I was able to put before you a good reason for us to study the Sermon on the Mount, that it is so basic to what a Christian is. And the description in the early part, the Beatitudes, of this person who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek. These are descriptions of what a Christian is like. They're not a definition of a Christian, but they are descriptions of a Christian. They tell us how a Christian will be because of the Holy Spirit, the power of God working in his or her life. So I emphasize again that the chief reason why I've chosen to devote these Thursdays, it could be a fairly lengthy series, we may take a break in between, but the reason is that I'm convinced a true understanding of this sermon will change our Christian lives. We have to confess, don't we? For many of us, the life we live as Christians is a pale reflection of what it ought to be. I don't think there's any of us that would argue with that. What the Lord intends for us, and the life the Lord will grant us if we see our need and feel our need and ask him for it. We could all live at a much higher level than we do in terms of our dedication to Christ. And I would remind you that these Beatitudes, to start with, make no sense. They make no real sense to the careless person, the worldly person, even to many professing churchgoers. These things make no sense at all. What do they make of it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so on. The world has no time for the poor in spirit. The world has no concept of any value in being meek. And then hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the worldling would look at you and say, are you mad? What are you talking about? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness? There are so many things in life that we hunger and thirst for. What is this righteousness you're talking about? And none of the Beatitudes more clearly show this than the second, the one we're looking at tonight. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What on earth does it mean? Now this beatitude is utter nonsense, as I say, to non-Christians. They wouldn't understand it, would they? Blessed? Happy, that means, are they that mourn? It's surely a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Blessed. This beatitude is part of Christ's description of what a true Christian is like. You can see, I'm sure, that taking these beatitudes, this one in particular, as the character of a born-again believer marks that person out as being totally different from anyone else. Only a Christian can be like this. Well, it's ridiculous, the world would say. We do everything today to cancel out mourning. We don't want to mourn. We never mourn. Funerals. Well, funerals, they're celebrations. You go to a funeral. How many funerals have you been to in the last 5 years where they haven't said, well, today what we're doing is celebrating this person's life? Everybody says it. There's a sense in which it's true. It's especially true if we're thinking of a Christian. We'd say, well, we want to give thanks for this person's life, but they say it about everybody. Now, this beatitude has nothing to do with funerals, nothing to do with sorrow over the loss of a loved one. But today, the world, people in general, they do everything they can to cancel out any form of mourning. We laugh at things. We joy at things. We turn everything into a joke. And even some of the most serious things that happen in life are turned into a joke. People joke about death in comic sketches and in comic routines, etc., if you ever see one of these on television, if you can stand more than a few minutes of it. Now, my wife and I went to a funeral a few years ago of a true born-again beautiful Christian friend. He was a man who was a great friend of mine, one of my best friends, and it was 9 years ago. This was a believer who was with the Lord in heaven at the time of this funeral, and we felt assurance of that. But no one, apart from us, that's Martha and myself, and a couple of ex-work colleagues, wore anything like sober clothing. A shirt and tie looked completely out of place in this particular funeral. The widow greeted us with a laugh and a cheerful reminder, we're not there to mourn, but to be happy. And we thought, well, who are you trying to kid? We were there because we mourned the loss of a dear friend. It seemed so out of place. And as I say, that's not what this beatitude refers to. But the point here is, the world will never understand, happy are they that mourn. Happy they will accept. But mourn? Oh, we don't do that anymore. Now, Luke, in his gospel, you know that much of the Sermon on the Mount is repeated, and Luke actually puts it in a different language, a lot of it, because, after all, the Sermon on the Mount was a lot longer than the three chapters that we have here. Jesus expanded on everything he says here, so when Luke takes slightly different words, well, the Lord, both are true, both are what the Lord said at the time. So Luke expands on it. He says in Luke chapter 6, woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And both of these, Luke and Matthew, quite clearly are not speaking about funereal grief. Matthew's brief beatitude is rendered, blessed are they that mourn. Now, these are the only truly happy ones. That's what Matthew is saying. Blessed are they that mourn. Nobody else. They that have this spirit, which the Holy Spirit has put within us, whereby we mourn because of our sin, only Christians can do that, and they're the only truly happy people in the world. By happy, I don't just mean an external thing whereby we smile and we laugh and we feel sort of warm inside. No, happy means blessed. It means being in the right position. It's true of us that we're blessed, not how we feel necessarily. So this is a further description of the real Christian. I want to make some observations. First of all, it must be spiritual. That's our first heading. The person who has seen their sinfulness gratefully marvelled at the wonderful grace of God in sending our Saviour to suffer and die to achieve our salvation, that person will be poor in spirit. That's what we thought about last week. We saw that this was a spiritual characteristic. We saw, I hope, that it was nothing to do with earthly poverty, as opposed to wealth. And the person who is poor in spirit, the person who realizes there's nothing I can bring to the Lord, my salvation is entirely of him, this person will mourn. They'll mourn spiritually, not in funereal grief, but over the sin in our lives. You never stop feeling sorry for your sin. First impression probably makes you, spiritually at least, scratch your heads when you look at this, but the lack of this true spiritual mourning is so evident in the shallow church life we see today in many places. The shallow church atmosphere and experience is a sort of reaction, really, against 19th century tendencies to give the appearance that you have to be miserable to be a Christian. It was something in the 19th century that appeared in many churches, many evangelical churches. You had to be so serious that you could not have a smile on your face either before the service, after the service, or any time on the Lord's Day, and even during the week it was a little bit frowned on. So you had to be somber, dressed in black. It was the mentality of well-meaning but sadly lacking Christians. They didn't realise, many of them, that there is meant to be a great joy in our Christian lives. We're meant to be full of joy. How do we reach non-Christians with the gospel? That's the subject, the serious topic for discussion at many Christian evangelical conferences. And so it should be. Should be the chief concern of the church. How do we reach non-Christians with the gospel? But unfortunately, the answer given so often has been, we have to show them that we're joyful, fun-loving,
up to date, colourful and lively. Well, we do want that, don't we? We do want our friends in the world to see we have real joy in our lives, but we don't need to dress it up. We don't need to make everything short and humorous and catchy. The Christian life is a very serious life. Life is very serious. People don't realise that, but the Christian life is a very serious life. And yet it's a very joyful and full and peaceful life. Now, my own experience in a number of churches is that superficiality and show especially shows itself in young people's work. And it has replaced the genuine, serious, but joyful life which comes from within. And the first four Beatitudes that we have here: blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, and blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, particularly concern how we are towards God. That's the attitude. After that, it's more how we are towards other people, being merciful, being a peacemaker. But this is how we are towards God. And church life in the last 100 years tends to have lost a sense of the seriousness of sin. This is a spiritual characteristic. The Christian will know and feel undone and worthless in his or her own natural state. That's not inconsistent with being a Christian full of joy. You're full of joy because Christ has been done so much for you, despite the fact that you are so unworthy. Isn't it good to feel unworthy, and yet to know that Christ sees great worth in us? Isn't that how we want it to be? So it's a spiritual characteristic, and it's the state of a person who is filled with joy that grace has conquered, and therefore we are poor in spirit. But it brings us on a stage. We feel our unworthiness. We don't forget it or hide it. We are unworthy. We have sins of the past. Now, when the Lord speaks about our sins of the past, before we're converted, he says that they're buried in the deepest sea. They're cast away. They're cast into the sea of his forgetfulness, some writers have put it. God has deliberately forgotten our sins. He'll never drag them up again for us. But as far as we're concerned, we don't just forget our sins. We remember what we were like when we were unconverted. And we say to the Lord, I'm so grateful that you saved me despite what I was like before you saved me. This is what it means to mourn. It means that we're sorry before the Lord that he had to go to such expense as to send his son to die on Calvary's cross so that we might be forgiven and saved. So we feel our unworthiness. We don't forget it. We are unworthy. We have those sins of the past. We fully accept our forgiveness. Our forgiveness is at tremendous cost to Christ. We still wonder that we could ever have been like that. How could we ever have sinned all those years without coming to Christ? And now we're converted. Yet we find sin still hangs around. We know the tempter's power. We feel the cravings of the flesh still. And the world finds us weak sometimes to its bright apparel and appeal. Indwelling sin is something which we will always have. And we may conquer it for a time, but it will always be there till the day that Christ takes us to be with himself. So we don't ignore it, we mourn. And we let the thought of failing the Lord affect us emotionally and intelligently and purposefully. It's the thought that we could so easily slip. We think about the wonderful doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And one of the howevers with the perseverance of the saints is, however, don't think that if God left you for a moment, you would last as a Christian. If God didn't actually stay with you, you'd never last as a Christian. It's God has committed himself to looking after us and being with us and seeing that we do persevere to the end. So that's my first heading. It's a spiritual experience. It's also a New Testament experience. You can always trace the character described in the Beatitudes in New Testament characters. The Sermon on the Mount begins with what appears to be negative, But as we have gathered, I hope, from last week's study, to be poor in the spirit does mean we realise we have nothing to present before God, but we give thanks that he has given us everything to present before God. We can present his righteousness, his love, his work in our lives before God. Conviction comes before conversion. Being emptied of self comes before being filled with all the fullness of God. Evangelism in the modern church tends to ignore the fact that a man or woman can never really experience true joy till they've first been convicted. And much modern evangelism ignores that and just comes straight away and says you can have joy today if you just believe in Jesus. But you do need to have your sins forgiven. You do need to be convicted. You should feel sorry for your sin and then come to the Saviour. Our great example is the Lord Jesus himself. And you know, we're never told that he laughed. We're told that he wept and that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He wept over Jerusalem just before he went to his death for us. He probably did laugh, but we're never told that he laughed. The scriptures don't tell us, oh, Christ laughed and had a good time and walked down the street laughing with his friends. No, he's always a man of sorrows when we read of him, and yet who was more full of joy than the Lord Jesus? He says, you have my joy in you. My joy may be fulfilled. He had great joy in even anticipating that when he went to the cross, he would arise from the dead and would have a great number. But no man can number that he'd won from Satan. Paul, in the New Testament, speaks with a tone of wonderful victory in Romans. We've studied it recently. But in chapter 7 of Romans, he cries out, O wretched man that I am. What's he doing there? He's mourning his sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he went on to say, in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And then he went on in the next chapter to give thanks for God's immeasurable gift of salvation in Romans chapter 8. He describes the Christian's view of this world and our restrictive lives. He says, we that are in this tabernacle do groan. That's mourning because of our sin. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We long for the day when we won't be subject to failing, sin, temptation. And then when he writes to Timothy, he talks about the aged men. He says they're to be sober, grave, temperate, and the young men are to be sober-minded. So what does this New Testament experience mean? He means this: to mourn follows on naturally from being poor in spirit. Here I am, born again Christian. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Born from above. And I look to see God in all his holiness as I face up to the life that I must live for him. And I'm helpless. I'm hopeless in my own strength. I'm naturally lustful. I'm bad-tempered maybe. Still feeling jealousy and envy. Why? Well, because, as I soon discover, there's a war going on in my members. A war, my personality and reactions, and I hate it. I hate the fact that this war is going on. I mourn that it's going on, but I find it impossible to give myself 100% to my Lord and Saviour. I can't help it. I bemoan myself. That's an old expression we don't use much these days. I bemoan myself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched girl that I am. Oh, wretched woman that I am. Then I am truly mourning. I'm being realistic. Also, the state of the world makes me mourn. What society is like. What even my good friends live for, good friends that you have in the world, and they live for this world, and you mourn, you feel sorry for them. Well, that's mourning your own sin and the sin of those around you. And you mourn because of the sins which took the Lord to the cross, which grieved the Holy Spirit. Then you look around and everything is polluted by sin, and you mourn. You come, blessed are they that mourn. We can't laugh at the things the world laughs at. We can't grin and bear it. We mourn when we hear the filthy language that we hear every day. When we can't turn on the television set without there being somebody swearing at us. It's the New Testament teaching with regard to the Christian's attitude towards sin. Sin in the Christian himself, sin in the world. And my attitude as a born-again new person is the very opposite to the outlook and the spirit of the world. Woe to you that laugh now is how Luke reports this. The world tries to ignore the real situation. Laugh, joke your way through it all. Go on being happy. If you stop to think seriously, you'll have a breakdown. That's what the world tells us. So it's a New Testament experience. And then we read of the comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And generally in the New Testament, comfort means strength. They shall be strengthened. Here it's much more to be understood as we mean comfort today. A bit more than that. Just not just consoled. Oh, never mind, yes, you are a sinner, but don't worry about it. God knows, he understands. No, this is be joyful. See the full situation. You're a poor, lost sinner. You've got no hope in this world or the next, but if you come to the Lord, he will save you. You have nothing to offer him. You have no payment, no excuse, nothing in your hand you bring. You're poor in spirit, but Christ has paid it all. Rejoice. Rejoice in Christ. Yes, you have sins you're still ashamed of. Oh, seek forgiveness. How could you have continued so long in your sins? You mourn, and you still find you've got the world in your heart. You mourn. The flesh still craves satisfaction, so you mourn. You've got a fight on your hands, but while you mourn your sinfulness, blessed are you. Where did that word come from? Happy are you. Because it's right that you should deeply feel your sin as long as you always see the one at God's right hand who all your sorrows bore. And you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because for all you see of yourself and you bemoan it, and every day you think, I'm just a failure. As a Christian, I just don't seem to be getting anywhere. But you know that Christ is your all in all. He is the one who makes up all the deficiency in your life. Trust in him. Lean on him. I remember telling an Anglican minister many years ago, and he was a good one, one of the last good Anglican Church of England ministers who really preached the Word of God. I remember seeing him, he was a friend as well, that I doubted my conversion because I'd never really felt my sin as so many godly Christians had. I was reading that sort of book at the time where everybody who read seemed to have a deep conviction of sin. And I said to this rector of the church in London that it all seems so superficial. And he told me, he said, in non-revival times, it's quite common for a real conviction of sin and mourning for sin to come after your conversion. You don't necessarily feel it before you're converted, and that's why you're converted. You come, you receive his grace, and God then lays it on you. He shows you your sin so that you might repent of it. Another minister told me that, and this was quite amusing at the time, that a conviction that you didn't have a conviction was actually a conviction for sin. There I was convicted because I didn't really have a deep conviction of sin. And he said, that is a conviction of sin. If you feel so bad that you haven't got a conviction, well, that means the Lord is convicting you of your sin. And take a step back and you realise, well, that must be true, mustn't it? The fact of the matter is, when I truly face up to the reality of my awful sin and unworthiness, Christ, through the comfort of the Holy Spirit, comforts me. He reminds me of the wonderful grace of God in the gospel. Another great comfort comes when I realise the blessed hope. This is the future. It's there in Romans 8. At the present moment, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're converted men and women, even we ourselves, he says, do groan within ourselves. That's mourning. But we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. We're confident that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. There's a coming day when even the residual sin which we rightly mourn will be banished. So Christ, when he returns, will banish all sin from the earth, and new heavens and a new earth will abound wherein dwelleth righteousness. So yes, friends, we must mourn, but rejoice in our spirits. We should be poor in spirit. We are poor in spirit because we realize we don't bring anything to the party. There's nothing we can contribute. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That makes us poor in spirit. And then we mourn because our sin is such that it caused the Lord Jesus to die for us, and we still have that sin lurking, and we could so easily give into it. We mourn. But then we come to this, the fourth heading, the trouble with the world. The trouble with the world is that despite all the hopelessness, the obvious disaster of life lived without God, the man and the woman of the world does not mourn. They won't admit that they have nothing, because everything that people have trusted in, the political parties, the philosophies, the new age ideas, all these things have failed miserably. And nobody mourns in the sense of seeing how it all grieves God. The world can't see that we're grieving God. This is what sin is. It's not things I do that hurt you. It's the fact that I'm grieving God. That's the essence of sin. No change in political party can alter the real state of our nation. The problem is spiritual. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? When you read the papers and when you look at the news on television and you hear all the different arguments and what they're trying to do, you say, yes, but, because you know that the real problem is between us and God. That's where the problem lies, is between you or the world and God. The fact that the world has turned away from God, that's why things are as they are. That's why there is so much suffering in the Middle East, in Ukraine, throughout the world, because we've turned against God. If we all loved God, why, there wouldn't be any of these deep and horrible problems. But when an individual is led by God to see her own personal disaster, she may mourn. She or he may begin to feel convicted. And when he or she comes to the cross of Calvary and sees the man of sorrows bearing that heavy load for her or him, he or she repents, yields to Christ, and becomes poor in spirit, and he or she mourns. So in closing, the fifth heading, the mourner. Who is this man or woman who mourns and is blessed and comforted? It's a sorrowful person, but not miserable. A serious person, but not totally solemn. A sober-minded person, but not a sulking or sullen person. Grave, but not cold or unapproachable. This man or woman, because he or she has felt their sinfulness, has confessed their sin, has found great joy. Have you found that joy? The great joy in trusting Christ. And always serious, never frivolous, is not putting it on or pretending. He or she sees life as it really is. The only person who really sees life as it truly is the Christian. Nobody else can see what life is all about and the problems of life and why things are as they are. Only the Christian. Because only the Christian can be poor in spirit. Only the Christian can mourn. And therefore only the Christian can go on to be meek. Only the Christian can hunger and thirst after righteousness. So, this is they that mourn. How do I get to be poor in spirit? How do I get to be one that mourns? Well, you are. If you're a Christian, you are poor in spirit, and you do mourn. And if you want to know more of this blessed experience, which is fills you so full of joy, well, read the scriptures. And read them again and again meditate on the message, the words. Come to God. Ask God to give you his Holy Spirit. First, to show you your sin in all its wretchedness, but then to show you your Saviour in all his wonderful love, all his fullness. They shall be comforted. And as I say, this will make you meek. Not weak, but meek. Strong and full of confidence in Christ alone. But that's for next time. Let's turn to our next hymn, which